Love you, bud. Thank you. Hey, everybody. I am Dan, but my better half is Judy right there in the front row. She's the pretty one. But just real quickly, I want to clarify how we got here to Promised Land. We left everything in West Virginia to come to Texas on a word from God, and the word was Texas. So we took that word literally, and we also took the word literally that says, multiply. So we have 8 kids and 10 grandkids. So, kind of got to weigh it out a little bit. But we did. We took the word literally, and we came here to Texas, and after we got here, and I'm not going to talk about myself much because I much rather talk about God. So I'm just going to give a real quick thing about me. But we were at this place to where we felt like have made the worst mistake of our life. Everything was like collapsing. We had no money. We had, at that point, 6 kids? Yeah, 6 kids, 4 teenagers. So you're talking 1, 2, 3, 8, 10 gallons of milk a day, 5 loaves of bread a day, dozens of eggs a day. And when you don't have any money, you can only steal from the local store for so often. So I thought, we were really made a mistake. And so a friend of mine called and said, hey, listen, you need to go to a church in the area. It's called Promised Land Church. You need to listen for Randy Phillips. And so, okay, so I didn't know who Randy Phillips was, and I didn't know who where Promised Land was, and so we Googled it, and that was way back when, Google was Giggle, so now it's Google. And so we Googled Promised Land. We ended up finding Promised Land Church in San Marcos, so we came here, and we're like, hey, we're here looking for Randy Phillips, and like, Randy's not here, he's up in Austin, and it was just like, oh, great, We're like, we thought we heard God's voice and we're broke. We thought we were doing God's will and you're like miserable. And now we go to find a church and we're in the wrong church. And so we get here and we meet Robin and he says, why don't you stay? We have a guest speaker coming. And I forget his name from Nashville.
John Ragsdale.
John Ragsdale is here. And we were at the point, y'all, to where we wanted to give up. Well, I wanted to give up. And John Ragsdale gave us a word. And the word was the word that I needed to continue. It's amazing how when you're in God's will, he's going to get you to allow you to go to a point. Because you see, in order to grow, there's got to be some stretching. You know what I'm saying? There has to be a wilderness time. There's got to be a time to where your faith is going to be pressed to a little bit. And so God was getting us to a place where our faith was being pressed and we were being stretched. And finally, when I was almost about to break, God said, I'm not going to let you break, bub. I'm not going to let this happen. I'm not going to let you get to a place to where you give up and you go back because I got a calling on your life and we got a word. And that word was what we needed to pursue. And so we just continued to pursue and here we are. So it's good to be here. So you know what I don't have? Can I have your Bible? I left my Bible in the car. Or actually, can I have your phone? Because I want to do the Passion Translation. Unless you guys got it up on the screen. Did you get 1 Corinthians up on the screen? Because I'll read it from the screen. 1 Corinthians 1. Okay. You're going to stare at the back of my head? Okay, I want to read this. I want to start with this here. Because I got a word that I believe has helped me, and I want to give it to you. Is that okay? Okay, and I am a very active speaker, and I'm a very handsy speaker. After 34 years of marriage, my wife still isn't used to it. She's like, why are you waving at me? It's like, I'm not waving at you. I'm just talking, about the hot dog, So I need you all to just, work with me. So anyway, brothers and sisters, consider who you were when God called you to salvation. Not many of you were wise scholars by human standards. Not many of you were in positions of power. Not many of you were considered the elite when you answered God's call. But God chose those whom the world considers foolish to shame those who think they are wise. And God chose the puny and the powerless to shame the high and mighty. I like that translation right there. He chose the lowly, the laughable in the world's eyes, the nobody, so that he would shame the somebodies. For he chose what is regarded as that insignificant in order to supersede what is regarded as prominent, so that there would be no place for prideful boasting in God's presence. For it is not from man that we draw our life, but from God as we are being joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. And now he is our God-given wisdom, our virtue, our holiness, and our redemption. And this fulfills what was written, if anyone boasts, let him only boast in all that the Lord has done. Amen? Amen. It's amazing. God is not man. And if you were able to understand the fullness of God, God would be the puny one. Because your brain is small. Somebody say amen. If you were able to get God inside of your puny little brain, that's a small God. God is so much bigger. His thoughts are so much greater. His ways are so much higher. And so what we've got to be able to do is we've got to be able to submit to God's ways when they don't make sense to us. What I want to do is I want to take a little walk through history, if you don't mind. I love history. We came here to Texas, man. I tell you what, we were so excited about the Alamo, you know? I wanted to go see the Alamo. I was expecting the war to still be going on or something. I walked in, the Alamo was in the middle of the city. It was like, what? Pretty flowers everywhere, you know? It's like, where's the blood and, the Indians and the shopping center? Wow, hey, right by the mall. But I started, reading the wall of history, I just love it. And so we would take our kids there, and it was like, hey, kids, we're going to San Antonio. They're like, we're going to the Alamo again. But I do love history. And so what I want to do is kind of do a history lesson. I want to start with Father Abraham. You know Father Abraham. How many sons? How many sons had Father Abraham? You know that song? Okay. Well, Father Abraham was the one who was the father of two nations, the Jewish nation and the Muslim nation. And he changed the world. One man and one woman changed the world. Do you all get that? One man and one woman changed the world. You know, people say to you, like, you know, you're only a man. What do you expect to do? Change the world. But Abraham, man, it says his descendants would be greater than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And his wife couldn't have kids. God's thinking doesn't match ours. There's going to be a blooper day in heaven to where he's going to record our facial responses to his promises when we're looking at our circumstances, you know? You're going to be the father of many nations. My wife is barren. You know? He's going to zoom in right there. Look at his face right there. You know, Abraham was this man that was used by God. And so you get this image of Abraham kind of like walking on clouds and the halo, you know, the white flowing robe and the beard that's like fire, you know. Abraham, he was from a family. To be so great, he had to be from elite. But no, dude, Abraham was from a family that worshiped other gods. He married his half-sister. Y'all don't act surprised. In West Virginia, that's kind of a normal thing. But here in Texas, that ain't supposed to be normal. He married his half-sister, and he had a problem with lying. This great man of God that changed the world had a lying issue. And then he decided he would help God out with fulfilling his promise. Big mistake. So Father Abraham had many sons, had many issues. Jacob's name means supplanter. Supplanter means replaced by force. Jacob was a thief. Jacob was a manipulator. Jacob was a liar. Jacob had that generational curse issue. You're like, you're destroying my image of my foundational faith. Now, listen to me. I'm getting to a good point. Is there a clock? Oh, there it is. Well, yeah, I can see the clock now. But I've got to turn this way for the scripture. Okay, I got you. That's what's important. Okay. Joseph was a favorite child. He was the youngest. Well, almost the youngest. He ended up not being the youngest when the youngest was the youngest, but I was the youngest, and I was the favorite child. And even though I'm so old, according to Pastor Robin, I'm still the source of jealousy from my brothers and sisters who are really old, you know. We're so jealous of you, you know. My mom gave me a golden walker, you know, that kind of thing. But he was a little braggadocious, you know. He had these dreams about things, and he bragged his brothers about it, you know. And his dad is like, dude, shut up. You know, I already gave you a special coat. You already got some issues here with your brothers, and now you're bragging about dreams. And he was a slave, y'all. He ended up having a prison record. Joseph ended up being in prison for a crime he didn't commit, but he still had a criminal record. Then there's Moses, who had a temper. Moses didn't get to step into the promised land because of his temper. Anybody here got a temper? You don't raise your hands, please. Wives raising hands. But he had a temper. He was a murderer. He had a speech problem. And he was afraid of stepping into God's plan. And God had to finally tell him, listen, buddy, you either do what I say or get out of the way. Then there's King David. King David was the red-headed, freckly-faced young boy in the family who was an adulterer and a murderer. What? King David? The one whose throne the Messiah would possess at one point? I'm getting somewhere. You all still with me? I can't see you, so I'm assuming that you're still with me? All right. Then you got John the Baptist. Dude, what a strange one, you know? He smelled like a camel because he wore camel hair, you know? He ate locusts and honey. I mean, that's kind of weird. You smell like a camel, and you're walking around with a locust dipping in honey and eating it. You know, you got the legs sticking out, you know? Repent! Yeah. He was an isolationist. He wanted to be alone. Then you got Apostle Pete. He was a big mouth. He had a temper. And at Jesus' greatest moment of sorrow, Peter denied him. Not once, not twice, but three times. I got three more. You still hanging with me? James and John, they fought so much they were brothers, and they fought so much they called them sons of thunder. We have sons of thunder in my house, too. Now they're older. It's not so fun when you're watching, you know, a 29-year-old and a 32-year-old box it out. It's a little scary then. They were teenagers, kind of like, come on, boys, put on the gloves. Let's do something cool. Now it's kind of like, wait a minute. No, oh, you just heard, you broke Josh's jaw, John. You know? No, they don't fight that much, but they were called sons of thunder. They were corrected time and time and time and time again by Jesus. And they struggled with arrogance and pride so much, they wanted to be the ones that sat on the left and right hand of Jesus in the heaven, you know? Hey, Jesus, who are you going to choose, you know? And then Matthew was a thief. He was a tax collector. You know what the tax collectors were? The tax collectors were Jews that stole from the Jews to give the money that they stole from their brothers and sisters to their enemy. So he stole from his family and gave to the enemy so he could have money to have a nice house. What a jerk. He was considered a traitor. And then there's Paul. He was a mass murderer. He just didn't murder one or two people like some of our other elites. He murdered a bunch of people. And I tell you this because God used these men in such amazing ways that should strip off of us any excuse that we're unusable. We should be able to see from these examples that God doesn't look at what the issues are with the person. God looks at the heart inside of the issue-ridden person. He looked at David and he saw a man after his own heart, even though this man struggled with lust, but he saw inside, man, inside of that one is the one that will be my friend. I will sit on his throne and we will get him through these issues. So y'all, that must mean there's hope for us. Amen. So I tell you all that because these are our forefathers, but and everything in the Old Testament, and I say, you know, the Old Testament because everything into the Old Testament was basically up to the point of Jesus, of crucifixion, but everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. Everything. The temple, the feast, the celebrations, everything in the Old Testament was saying, hey, y'all, a Messiah's coming. Look, look. You know, everything was getting you ready to see Jesus. And so when Jesus came, God says, all right, we're going to have something new. It's kind of like when you're getting ready for vacation. Okay, when you're getting ready for vacation, you look for a rental that's close to your vacation spot. You buy clothes that's appropriate for your vacation. You know, if you're going skiing, you get skiing clothes. You're going to the beach, you get beach clothes. You know, you get food that's going to help you on vacation. If you go on the beach, you go and you do the tanning bed thing. You know, if you're going skiing, you go and you do the leg exercises. Well, whatever it is, everything you're doing is getting you ready to go on vacation. But when the vacation comes, you're not getting ready for vacation no more. You're vacationing. You know, so everything you got ready, now you can apply to vacation time. And so all of this stuff in the Old Testament was getting ready for Jesus, getting ready for Jesus, getting ready. And now Jesus comes. He said, we don't need to get ready no more. Jesus is here. Now it's time to enjoy the Messiah. And so with this whole thing, what God always does, God is the God of first fruits. And so when God starts something new, God says the very first thing that I will do in this new season will be the precedent for this season. Y'all hear what I'm saying? So he was getting ready to set a new standard. I want to read Luke chapter 2, 6 through 20. It says, when they arrived in Bethlehem, this is talking about Mary and Joseph. Mary went into labor, and there she gave birth to her firstborn son. After wrapping the baby newborn in strips of clothing and laid him in a feeding trough, since there was no available space in the room in the village, that night in a field near Bethlehem, there were shepherds watching over their flocks. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared in radiant splendor before them, lighting up the field with blazing glory of God, and the shepherds were terrified. But the angel reassured them, saying, don't be afraid, for I have come to bring you good news, the most joyous news the world has ever heard, and it is for everyone everywhere. For today in Bethlehem, a rescuer was born to you. He is the Lord Yahweh, the Messiah. You will recognize him by this miraculous sign. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of clothing and lying in a feeding trough. Then all at once, a vast number of glorious angels appeared, the very armies of God. Do you all get the picture? These boys were out watching sheep, and all of a sudden, an army of heaven shows up. And they all praise God, singing glory to God in the highest realms of heaven, for there is a peace and a good hope given to the sons of men. When the choir of angels disappeared back to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go. Let's hurry and find this word that was born in Bethlehem and see for ourselves what the Lord has revealed to us. So they ran into the village and found their way to Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in a feeding trough. Upon seeing this miraculous sign, the shepherds recounted what had just happened. Everyone who heard the shepherd's story was astonished by what they were being told. But Mary treasured these things in her heart and often pondered about what they truly meant. The shepherds returned to their flock ecstatic over what had happened. They praised God and glorified him for all they had heard and seen for themselves, just like the angel had said. God had just set a new standard. God said, the Messiah, my son, your Savior, the King, the Lord, the Redeemer, the Healer, the one who sets you free, the one who pulls you out of the miry clay, the one whose blood cleanses every sin that you've committed, The one who hung on a cross and had his body broken so that you could be set free from the bondages of the enemy that's trying to pull you into a place that he has delivered you from. This Jesus, the one who sits on the throne, he was able to be over all of earth at the same time dwelling with man. The one who was, the one who is, and the one who forever will be. The God that creates and the God that heals. The God that delivers and the God that restores. That's the Jesus that showed up. And God said, I'm setting a new standard today. I'm coming in today, and I tell you what, I am going to encounter earth, and the way I encounter earth is going to be my first fruit. And from this point on, my encounter will imitate my first fruit. And who'd he pick? He didn't go to the temple. He didn't go to the castle. He didn't go to the government. He didn't go to the hobnobbers. He went to the shepherds. Normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill, no status, no prestige, no impressive pedigree, shepherds. During Jesus's day, the snobby religious elite would call shepherds sinners, because the word sinners was a derogatory term, kind of like deplorables. I'm moving along. But it was a term of degradation, you know? In the days of Jesus' day with the shepherds, you were never allowed to buy a sheep from a shepherd. Because more than likely, the shepherd was a thief. And so if he's selling you a sheep, he probably stole it. You couldn't buy milk from a shepherd because he probably stole the milk, because shepherds were thieves and liars and cheaters. Does it not sound like the people that were pointing to the Messiah, the cheaters, the liars, the thieves? God, in his great wisdom and mercy, is desiring to show the world that the Messiah is here, but he's choosing us to reveal him. The outcast, the unappreciated, the looked down upon, the weak, the foolish, the puny, the powerless. God is calling us normals to have an encounter with heaven so that we can go to the elite and show the elite the resting place of the Messiah. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Isaiah 43:1 says, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. I need somebody in this room to hear that today. God is telling you, you are mine. And another thing, y'all, you did not choose God. God did not have a holy beauty pageant. First off, Buddha. Now Confucius. Here comes Jesus the Christ. Oh, which one fits my life better? I choose you. No, that's not how it works. He didn't give you a smorgasbord buffet and say you choose a God and we'll make it work. No, Jesus chose you. I can prove it. John 15:16. You did not choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you, and I called you to bear fruit that will last. Got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, God sees you as you are, and he loves you anyway. I'm here today just to debunk the enemy's lies that says because you have been despised by others, you're despised by God. That's not true. That's not true. have a young man that's on staff with us now. 3 years ago, he had hit heroin. He overdosed. It was raining. It was cold and snowing. He lived up north. He fell over dead in a yard. For some reason, a man decided to walk his dog at 6 in the morning in the snow, decided to go for a walk for some reason. Because God had just chose Brian. And so Brian is laying there, and his heart had stopped, and his face was gray, and he was dead. And this guy walks by, sees Brian, calls 911. 911 shows up, hits him with 2 hits of Narcan. His life, he comes back in. They rush him into the hospital. His heart had been damaged because of the cold. He had gotten hyperthermia. Is that it? Is that where you're cold? Hypothermia? He was cold. He had heart damage. And he's laying in the hospital, and he starts hearing the voice of God. A drug-addicted, overdosing nobody. Laying in a hospital bed, and he starts hearing the voice of God. He gets out of the hospital. He goes to church. He gives his heart to Jesus, and he's like, I need change. So they sent him to Genesis. He is as country can be. You see him and he's like, there he is. That's what he always says. He walks into our house, well, there he is. Hot diggity dog, Brian. But the other day, Brian was getting a hamburger from Whataburger in New Braunfels. And he's with another young man who has been set free from drugs. And this lady walks up, and Brian said, she just looked depressed. So he walked up, and he said, ma'am, everything okay? She said, yeah, everything's fine. He said, your eyes look kind of sad. Are you sad? Well, it's been a rough week. You know what? Jesus loves you. She said, excuse me? Jesus loves you. You think so? Oh, ma'am, let me tell you what. He saved me. I was dead in a yard on a cold winter night, and God brought me back to life. If he can bring me back to life, he loves you. She starts crying, gives her heart to Jesus at a Whataburger stand from a dying drunk. If God can use Brian, God can use you. If God can use me, God can use you. Y'all, when you go back to my childhood in middle school was purgatory. Is it not horrible? You know, your body's doing all kinds of things. And we, in my house, all we ate was sugar and fried food, you know. And if it wasn't fried, it had gravy on it, but usually it was fried and had gravy on it. Then you had to top it off with a candy bar and a Coke, you know, that's how we ate. And so I had acne from the top of my head to the bottoms of my feet, you know. I had pimples all over my face. I had them in my ears, you know. And my hair was constantly oily. I would lay my head down on my desk and look at the oil spot and I'd be like, you know, ooh, who did that, you know, trying to hide that it was my oily head that made all that mess. I get up in the morning and wash my hair, and by the time the end of the day, my hair was so oily, it was like, you know, and so I had my hair long because I wanted to cover the zits in my ears, you know what I'm saying? But because my hair was so oily, my hair would split, my ears would stick out, and people would see my zits. I tried to play football, and I was pretty good at football, but I kept getting beat up in the locker room because, you know, old zit boy's coming. Here comes pizza face, you know? You ever try to fight somebody when you're soaked up in a locker room? It's a slippery mess. I learned to tell jokes at that point because I thought, you know, if I'm going to keep this up, I might as well make people laugh rather than being humiliated as I am. And then one day, God called me. A pimply-faced nobody. I couldn't even look people in the eye, y'all. We lived in the middle of town, and I walked to grade school, middle school, and high school, but I would watch my feet because that's all I could do was to look down. I could not look up and make eye contact. I was too embarrassed. I was too humiliated. I had the self-esteem of an ant. I was just, I felt horrible, but God called me. I remember I was in a United Methodist Church. It was Belmead United Methodist Church. And I'm sitting there and I'm feeling something. And they put on this movie about Jesus hanging on a cross, and all of a sudden, in front of Jesus come all these cities, and there's Jesus on the cross, and that's all it was. And something hit me. I can't explain to you. I start weeping so strong, my dad thought I was having a nervous breakdown. Seriously. Son, you okay? What's wrong? What's going on now? You know? I don't know. It was the Holy Spirit calling my heart. This pimply face, nobody who could look at no one. He was calling me to be a preacher, y'all. The thought of me getting up in front of anybody was terrifying. And then all of a sudden, he takes and he calls. Why am I telling you this story? So you can go home and laugh about pimples in my ears, but also so that you can know if he can use me, oh, he can use you. I got just a few minutes left, but I want to give you a few real quick statistics real quickly before I wrap this thing up. Because you see what the enemy wants to do. The enemy wants to get in. The enemy starts early. The enemy starts early. Sometimes the enemy starts in the womb. Sometimes the enemy starts with the rejection before you're even born. You know? We've adopted a little girl, and her mother was told, you know, abort that baby, abort that baby, abort that baby. And so from the very beginning, she's struggled with this rejection. But the enemy starts early, because what the enemy wants you to do, the enemy wants you to get to the place where you don't believe in yourself, so therefore you can't believe in that God believes in you. If you don't believe in you, then you don't think God can believe in you. And so therefore you're going to use your whole life not believing in you, not believing that God believes in you, and not being able to fulfill your calling and your destiny. But God is a God of restoration, and what he wants to do is to come in now and restore the years the locusts have eaten and make tomorrow much greater than yesterday. But here's a few statistics, just real quickly. 1 out of 3 girls and 1 out of 5 boys will be sexually abused before they reach age 18. 90% of children that are abused know the perpetrator in some way. 4 children die every day from abuse and neglect. 2.9 million cases of child abuse are reported every year in the United States. And children who experience child abuse and neglect are 59% more likely to be arrested as a juvenile, 28% more likely to be arrested as an adult, and 30% more likely to commit violent crimes. And what the devil does is the devil comes in and tries to use all these things against you to get you to a place to where you don't believe that God loves you and that you're unusable by him. And so what you do is you find a thriving church like this, and you want to come and watch like you're watching a football game. You want to sit on the sidelines and see what God's going to do. You want to watch the praise team and experience the glory, but you're watching it as a bystander rather than as a participant, because you don't think you're worthy to be a participant, because you know where you came from. You know that you were abused. You know that you were neglected. You know that you committed some crime. You know that you did something that was horrible and deplorable. You know that there were things inside of you that if they put it up on the screen, you would rather die than to face the public. And God's saying, y'all, I know those things, and I choose these people. And so tonight I just want you to know, for Christmas, he's choose you. He's chosen you. You are God's chosen ones. Isaiah 43:4 says, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you and nations in exchange for your life. And Psalm 17:8 says, keep me as the apple of your eye and hide me in the shadow of your wings. Y'all, we're getting ready to enter into 2020. You know what 2020 vision is? 2020 vision is means you can see clearly. I can see clearly now. But God wants us to have the veils off of our eyes of our insignificance, so that when we step into the new year, we can see clearly what God has called us to do. We don't all have to be pastors and evangelists and preachers and teachers. God has called some of you to be the best spirit-filled, Holy Ghost encounter mechanic in the world. God has called some of you to be the most anointed teacher that's going to touch children. God has called some of you to be an anointed spirit-filled doctor, a lawyer, a mechanic, whatever. But some of you, God's called to be a preacher. Some of you have been running. God runs faster than you, Bubba. Just slow down. Just slow down. You're exhausting yourself. He's going to catch you. He is going to catch you. God wants you to know that he has called you for such a time as this. Y'all, it's getting crazy out in the world, isn't it? But where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And what a greater place for a light to be given is in a dark place. God, trust us enough to allow us to be part of the last day saints. We could have been born any time, but he chose this time, the dark time, the time of perversion, the time of identity crisis, the time of political chaos. He chose us. Y'all, are you hearing me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? He chose us in this dark time to go and say, the Messiah is here. I saw him. Where'd you see him? Promised Land Church. I saw him in my bedroom. I saw him. This is a new season, y'all. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17 says, therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I just wanted to come and to share a little bit of hope from an old, old friend. And let you know, our church right now, we just bought a 10,000 square foot restaurant. And it was built at the mouth of a mobile home estates that has the highest amount of crystal meth in all of South Central Texas. And when we purchased the building, the lady that was signing the papers, she said, you're at the mouth of that neighborhood. It's like, oh no, she said, you're the gatekeeper of that neighborhood. I'm like, you are a prophetess. We are the gatekeeper of that neighborhood. We have been called to shed a light into a community that's being overcome by drugs and sexual perversion and identity issues. And God has called this little ragtag group of mountaineers to step in there and say, hey, y'all, Jesus is here. You all are in a community that is College Town. Liberal ideas, liberal theologies, educated so much that God no longer makes sense. And he's called you in this town to be a light, to say God is real. But Pastor Robin, if it's okay, can I just do an altar time? What I would like to do, I would just, and thank you for the music, man. I felt like my son was with me. It's like, he jumps in, he's like, I want to jump in, it's awesome. You have been believing lies about yourself. Not all of you, but many of you. You have been believing that because of your past, you are unusable by the great God.
You have been on the sidelines so long, wanting to be a part of what God is doing, but feeling that you could not be a part, so you only want to be an observer. But tonight, God is calling you out of the sidelines and onto the field. Tonight, God wants to take you off of the bench and put you into the game. What God is wanting to do, God, remember those dreams you had when you were a little kid? You had dreams of flying? God didn't give you those dreams as a little kid because he wanted you to jump down steps and break an arm because you thought you really could fly. That was me. He gave you dreams of flying because he wanted to instill in your spirit when you were just a young child that regardless of what the devil's going to do to you, you're going to be able to soar above that situation. So tonight, what I would like to do, I would just like to open up the altars, and Pastor Robin, I don't know how you want to do this, but I would just like to open up the altars for a time for you to come and just commune with God. And for you to be able to come and get healing if you've been molested, if you've been rejected, if the person that you loved has rejected you, walked away from you, made you feel so guilty, so hurt, so wounded. If you struggle all the time with suicidal thoughts and ideations, if you're in this place where you just feel so, you feel like when you walk into a room that you are the total outcast all the time. Y'all, that's a lie of the devil. It's time to get healed. Jesus said, by my stripes, you are healed. It's time to receive. It's time to come in and get into alignment with who Jesus the Christ really is. Walk in his authority and take back what the enemy has stolen. You are worth his blood. So if you have a song, brother, just jump in there and do whatever's on your heart. And I'm going to open up the altar. Let's stand to our feet. When you come and pray, I want you to ask God, what do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to do? Show me. Reveal it again. In Jesus' name, altars are open.
Shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is alive, forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Oh Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus.
Come on, sing it out.
Great is your, how great, how great, how great is your love. How great, how great, how great is your love. How great, how great, how great is your love for us. Great is your love.
You know, I think that some of you came here tonight in the same condition that Pastor Dan came here 13 years ago. And God has a word for you tonight, just like he needed a word then. He came to deliver a word to you tonight. And so we're going to receive it. And for those of you that were in San Marcos on Sunday, that was the same scripture, talked about shepherds, talked about God choosing us. We didn't choose God. And so here, whenever that happens, somebody didn't get it on Sunday. They had to come back and get it on Wednesday night for whatever reason. God has something to tell you. Receive it. Receive it. Wherever you are, this is something that we teach so often here at Promised Land, that God definitely wants you to be a part of his kingdom. He definitely wants you to be a part of building his kingdom. And it doesn't really matter what you're doing tomorrow or where you work or what kind of background that you have. Wherever you're going, he wants you to make disciples. That's what Matthew 28:18-19 means. Go make disciples. Whatever you're doing. You may never hold a mic. You may never stand on a stage like this or preach or win, but that doesn't mean that God's not going to use you greatly wherever you go. So let's just say yes to him. Lord, we just say yes to you. We're going to quit making excuses and giving the devil more credit than he deserves or giving our past more credit than it deserves, God. We're going to receive your grace and mercy. And we're going to walk in the favor that you're giving and bestowing upon us. Thank you for sending this message to us tonight. Lord, we receive it and we want to walk in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Come on, clap your hands. Yeah. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful night. Go pick up your kids. Don't forget them over there in the student center. Big Dog Catering still here if you want to go grab something to eat, hang out, have fun, introduce yourself, meet some folks here tonight. Let's love on one another.